Well, good morning. I trust that you have been encouraged and inspired as we approach the throne room of God this morning, as we were encouraged by the Denver Church and by the Chicago Church and by the Ottawa Church, and of course, by Oceanne's baptism as she was ushered into the kingdom of God. Let us go and approach the throne of God at this point in time in prayer as we give thanks and honor to him. Let's pray. Well, we're just so grateful that we witnessed another soul being added to your kingdom, that the fruition of your son's death is being made alive in so many people's life, and that prophecy about the Holy Spirit entering into people so many years afterwards, that this promise is for not only those people who were there present in the book of Acts, but for those to come, and we're grateful for that. Well, we're thankful that we can worship you this morning together, even in spite of the fact that we have to do it virtually. We're excited in our hearts that we can together bring honor and praise to your name. I pray that as we study your word this morning, that your word will come alive and we will all be encouraged and inspired as we see how much you believe in us, how much your promises will be made real because of the power that you have. Help us as we talk about how we shall overcome because of the power that you have. We thank you for the death of Christ because it meant life for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just for the record, I just want everyone to know, if you don't know me, I was, of course, kidding about not sending Oceanne back. Of course, we love her family very much there in the Ivory Coast. And we're just grateful that we get to be with Oceanne just for a part of our life and to obviously have an impact in her in the way that the church here has had an impact in her. Certainly is very, very inspiring. We shall overcome. You know, in the mid to late 1940s, it became a protest song adapted by a song entitled "I'll Overcome Someday." It's a song that has become very popular. We know a lot about it. It's associated, of course, with the civil rights movement in the late 50s and early 60s. As a matter of fact, then U.S. Senator John F. Kennedy, when he went to apartheid South Africa in 1966, as he was driving and touring South Africa, he was singing the song, "We Shall Overcome," literally in the middle of apartheid South Africa. Northern Ireland, in their Civil Rights Association, used it as they penned the history of their civil rights movement. The Promise Keepers was a men's group that in 1997 that became a mantra for them, as they talked about how men can play the important roles in their spiritual affairs of their families. We know Bruce Springsteen sang about this, and of course MLK, Martin Luther King, in his last sermon that he delivered about 52 years ago, referred to this song, "We Shall Overcome." And this is what he says as he quotes the lyrics from the song. "We shall overcome. We shall overcome. Deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. And I believe it because somehow the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. We shall overcome because Carlyle is right. No lie can live forever. We shall overcome because William Cullen Bryant is right. Truth crushed to earth will rise again. We shall overcome because James Russell Lowell is right. Truth forever on the scaffold. Wrong forever on the throne. Yet that scaffold sways the future. And behind the then unknown standeth God within the shadow, keeping watch above his own. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to speed up the day. And in the words of prophecy, every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This will be a great day. This will be a marvelous hour. And at that moment, figuratively speaking, in biblical words, the morning stars will sing together, and the sons of God will shout for joy. Well, I put before you, while this familiar refrain was very popular among many protest movements, and I want to examine this morning, that this refrain came long before, at least the essence of this refrain. It was found, I believe, in the life and time of Joseph when he was with the Israelites in captivity. It talked about a time when Israel, who were in captivity, will one day overcome. You know, we've been talking about the fact that the people in the book of Hebrews, the so-called Hall of Fame of Faith, was there because it showed an example of how people who live by faith, how their actions, by the fact that they believe in the future promises of God, affected how they lived here on earth. That it's just not just a thought that we have, but it affects actually what I do here in action. And we realize in the ancients, of course, that the first century Christians, that they lived their life, and the Bible describes their time as being joyful while their property was being confiscated, because they looked forward to a possessions who was more lasting and was better. And that actually affected the way that they lived their lives here on earth. And the book and the chapter 11 gives us a litany of people who actually lived this way, that their life here on earth reflected what they believed and what their faith was placed in. And the future that awaits them and the promise of the future affected what they did here on earth. And so we pick it up in another example of that in Hebrews chapter 11. And we look at a few scriptures that put these stories together. And so Hebrews chapter 11 talks a lot about the ancients, as it's so-called, and about their history and what they did. And so we'll look at a few scriptures, we'll put it all together, and we'll look at some things that we can glean from it. And in Hebrews chapter 11, in the Hall of Fame of Faith, we see this story. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. I put before you this morning, as we examine this seemingly small event, why it made this incredible list of faithful actions by faithful people. So in order for us to examine it a little further, let's go ahead and read the next couple of scriptures that will allow us to give us insight a little bit more what the writer of the book of Hebrews was talking about. So let's go back all the way to Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, this is just after Joseph's dad, Israel, or Jacob, had died. And he had been taken back to Canaan and to be buried there. But then Joseph died. And so it says this in verse 24. In chapter 50, in verse 24, it says this. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land, the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid. Then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110. And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. And so we move forward a number of centuries in Exodus chapter 13, even though it's a couple chapters later. This is a time now when the Bible tells us actually that the Israelites were in captivity 430 years. You do the math, it's about 350 years or so we're talking, maybe 380 years, because Joseph, of course, went there. How old he was, we're not sure exactly when he became in charge, if you would, of Egypt, helping out. And so we pick it up in Exodus chapter 13, when indeed they were having this exodus that was talked about. In Exodus chapter 13, in verse 19, there's a very, very interesting paragraph, a very interesting verse that talks about these things that was referred to in Hebrews chapter 11, and of course in Genesis chapter 50. It says, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him because Joseph made the Israelites swear an oath. He had said, 'God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up with you from this place.'" And so we see the fact that an incredible event, perhaps the greatest miracle in the Old Testament, of the exodus of the people out of Egypt. And a request was made by Joseph when he was about to die that he needed to carry out his bones. Now, why is this significant? It's significant because they had just had a rehearsal, if you would, with Joseph's father. But they didn't give that instructions. And I'll share a little bit more why this was indeed the case. Joseph could have easily, I mean, if you realize the history of Joseph, he was very successful in Egypt with his so-called new and permanent home. He had risen to prominence and wealth in the Egyptian empire. His position was secure. I am sure that if he had requested and reasoned with his brothers, "Hey guys, let's make this our new home. I mean, look how successful we are here." But if he had encouraged the Israelites to stay in Egypt, they would have shown disbelief in the promises of God. Because God had promised Abraham that one day you will go into the land flowing with milk and honey. One day God had promised that they were going to get out of this place and inherit a land that they will call their own. It's remarkable. Even though Joseph received the blessings of Egypt, if you would, he reasoned that the blessings of God will far outweigh the blessings in Egypt. That even though Egypt offered success, that this could not compare to what he would receive in God. Despite his wealth and his status, he was still in exile. He believed that God still had something better for him and for his sons to require the faith to trust what they could not see to trust what he has promised, to trust the future promises of God. You know, there are times when we have some successes here, even on earth. And the challenge and sometimes the distraction, the temptation to not believe in the promises of God and sometimes put our trust in those wealth and those successes. And yet we see the example of Joseph and we'll understand clearer why this was in where it was in the hall of fame of faith. Because Joseph said, I am not going to trust in these earthly wealth. That I am not going to put my hope in what is here and what appears to be prosperous. But rather my hope is in the trust that God has given us. As Calvin said, wealth, luxuries, and honors made not the holy man to forget the promise, nor detained him in Egypt, and this was an evidence of no small faith. That he did not forget who God was in spite of his success, and he made them swear on oath. You need to understand that one day we are going to get out of this place. One day, we are not going to remain in exile. One day, we are not going to be in captivity. Joseph believed that God was not only the maker of covenant promises, but also he was the keeper of these promises. That what God would again visit his people and fulfill the promise that he made to them. What an incredible example, a phenomenal example of where a man of faith trusted in the words of God, trusted in the promises of God, and it affected how we acted here on earth. He was about to die and he says, we are one day going to get out of this place. One day we're not going to remain in this state. One day we are not going to be here. We're going to go to a place that is better than the one that we have, simply based on God's promise. And that's why it was by faith. What did Egypt represent? Egypt represented a land of bondage, of cruelty and death. It represented sin and curse. And God had promised to the people that one day you'll get out of here. One day you'll be out of here. And Canaan, a song that we sing sometimes, the Canaan land, I'm on my way. Where the soul of man never dies. And we're talking about the ultimate Canaan, of course. But the Canaan that they were talking about is showing that it's a place that flows with milk and honey, that it's a place of redemption and freedom and life. That Joseph believed this so much that it affected the way that he lived his life. That through the power of God, through the providence of God, that his promises will come to fruition, even though it was not easily going to come by. Joseph learned that hope beyond should be currently embraced, even though you could not see it. That the promise of what lies in the future should be wholly embraced, even though you can't see it. In spite of what, in his case, was moderate success, actually tremendous success, How much more so for his people when they were in constant slavery? And of course, they got into oppression. And the Egyptians looked at the Israelites as a threat as they multiplied and multiplied and multiplied and ultimately provided a deliverer in Moses. And Moses still had to learn some lessons as he had to spend 40 years in the desert in the school of hard knocks, so to speak. But we see that Joseph acted and insisted on something to be done to his life, demonstrating what he believed was a promise by God. Let me ask you a question. How do the promises of God affect the way you live your life? How does it demonstrate what you live for in the future? We looked at Abraham. Even though he had gone to the land that God promised him, he did not build a city. He lived in tents, signifying the fact that he believed that the ultimate city in which he's going to is a city whose architect and builder is God. Here's the interesting thing. Joseph had very little use for his bones, right? He knew that. I mean, just think about it. When someone dies, what use is their bones? But it was utmost importance for him that the hope in the promises of God be dramatically, drastically demonstrated by what he did. Let me say that again. It was important for the promises of God, even though his bones was of no use to him, to be dramatically and drastically displayed in the hopes and promises of God. His request, you know, the power of his request was, it was a constant reminder of the past, but not only of the past, but what God is going to do in the future. That he was going to bring them out. It was a reminder that one day you are going to leave this place, that one day you're going to have a covenant life with God. And he realized even this bones was of no use to him, it would serve as a great inspiration and a fulfilling promise of God. Can you imagine? This was almost a foreshadowing of the fact how those bones are going to have a great effect on these guys. It's going to make them come alive, not unlike how the resurrection of Christ, what was a dead body, served as the ultimate resurrection for our lives. Joseph would die, but his bones served as a remarkable emblem. Christ would die, and it would serve as a remarkable emblem when he was actually resurrected. He was brought up out of the land because it signified an incredible faith in what God had promised. I want to think about this for a second. So these guys had been there for 400 years, 430 years. Now Moses had been risen up, so to speak, and became very powerful in Egypt. And as we read, when they were having the Exodus, when they were leaving, that Moses took the bones out of Egypt. Now here's something to really think about. Of all the things that Moses had to think about, that he had to do on this particular day, he didn't even delegate this responsibility. He did it himself. Well, you got to think about this for a second. How did Moses know about the fact that Joseph's bones was there? They obviously had to be talking about it over and over and over again. And through the generations, Joseph's bone served emblematically as a symbol of hope and as a symbol of faith that one day we'll get out of there. That's why Moses realized and elevated in his mind the importance of Joseph's bone leaving Egypt and going with them to Canaan. And he did not designate this responsibility in spite of all that needed to be done. I mean, if you were to read the story of the Exodus, when they're about to leave, some of the things that were emblematic, God told them, do not eat bread with yeast in it. You know why? Because they needed to leave in a hurry. They needed to leave in a hurry. And so if you put yeast in it and you're waiting for the bread to be made, you have to wait for the yeast to raise the dough. But because we're not going to have any time, let's make sure this time we eat it without yeast in the bread, which is emblematic of why when we take the communion from time to when we take the communion, there's no yeast in the bread that we eat. It is emblematic of the time of when the Israelites were leaving. That's why when we take the communion, not only the bread, but the wine that is emblematic of the shedding of the blood of Christ. As a matter of fact, when the meat was being, they need to have a sacrifice and the meat was instructed, the instructions of the meat, he says, listen, obviously you can't eat the meat raw, but just cook it all together. Head, the guts, the intestines, everything all together and just roast it. And this, you don't need to go and boil it and all that kind of stuff because that's going to take too long. And so the bread and the meat would need to be done in haste, as the Bible says. There were other emblems of bitter herbs to remind them of the slavery that they were involved in. But the idea is this, it only emphasizes the point that the fact that Moses took time in all the haste that was going on to not only delegate it, but actually do it himself, speaks about the importance and prominence of Joseph's bone because of what it spoke to. It spoke to hope. It spoke to the fact that one day we shall overcome because we trust in the promise of God. The idea of this, what Joseph said was a promise and a prophecy that one day we'll get out of here and we believe the fact what God has indeed promised. It assumed that they would leave Egypt someday. Now, here's some added importance of this. Burial was a remarkably important thing for people in the Bible. And the fact that Joseph was willing to base his future resting place, on his belief that the people will leave Egypt someday. I want you to think about that for a second. Burial was an incredibly important, but he says, what I'm going to do and where we're going to get buried is based completely and utterly on the fact of what God has promised. What I want to put before you this morning is that this idea of trusting in the promises of God and acting on the promises of God and acting on the maker of these promises of God are not just cursory or trivial things in their life. These are remarkably important things that affected the way they live here on earth because of what they believe in the promises of God. You know, that's why I am amazed that sometimes what is portrayed as people of faith is embarrassing. I mean, I was sent a note from a sister who, there was a guy who did an experiment apparently on Facebook, I believe it was on social media, and he quoted a scripture and he had people respond to it. And the idea was that they were going to be given everything that they see. Well, and people were saying, and he says, if you agree with this, type amen. I don't know if you've ever done that. I never do that kind of stuff. Anyways, but apparently it was done, and there were literally tens of thousands of people. Some people who were ministers who responded to it. Here's the issue. That was a quote from Satan. And people said amen to it. And the idea that sometimes we call ourselves people of faith is one of the greatest misnomer, because it's not reflected on the way we live on earth. Sometimes we're so consumed and imprisoned with fear, be it the coronavirus, be it our future health and wealth. And we hoard and we live as if this is all that matters. And yet Joseph, in a clear demonstration of his faith, acted and demanded things that were incredibly prevalent in his life, that the people showed what they believed and the promises of things not yet seen, that they acted on it. That's why they could joyfully appreciate, if you would, the confiscation of their property, because they realized these possessions were not what they were all about. This happens all the time. Even when they had the second captivity, what God had told Jeremiah to tell the people, go and buy land in Israel, because one day you're going to come back here. And one of the things that the people of faith, what people of faith do, they live based on promises, not hopeful thinking, not wishful thinking, but based on the promises of God. We act based on the promises of God. When God promises that I will never leave you or forsake you, when God says, seek first his kingdom and all these things will be given to you as well. When God says you cannot serve both God and mammon, money. When God says, in order to gain your life, you must actually lose your life. That these are issues of faith. That God says, in order for a kernel of wheat to multiply, it's got to first die. That it is more blessed to give than to receive. That he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. That actually, if we seek to save our life, we will actually lose it. But if we actually lose our life, we will actually save it. These are life of faith. They're the principle that guides us. When it talks about sex is only meant for marriage between a man and a woman. When the Bible talks about greed, it's idolatry. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes we rant and rail about some other sins, and yet greed, which is so prevalent in our society, is scarcely preached about it. I'm convicted. But are we people of faith? How does Joseph and his life speak to us today when he demanded what was going to happen here on earth reflected what he actually believed? It is a small wonder that this was mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith. because it spoke so much volume about living by faith. And I love the way the new translation of the NIV says, it used to say by faith, that section, now it says faith in action. I love it because it actually demonstrates what we actually believe. The significant steps in redeeming Joseph's bones, carrying those bones, was a way of saying that leaving Egypt may be overwhelming and scary. And the Israelites had absolute confidence that they would end up as God promised in the land of Israel. And we saw that even in their journey, what a struggle it was. That there are times it was such a difficult journey that they even longed to go back. Sometimes when we are going crazy, we want to give up on our faith. And we wonder, is it worth it? Is the fight worth it? I know I had struggles like that. I know about 25 years into my walk with God, but I started to wonder, is this worth it? Look at my bank account compared to some of my contemporaries. Look at my status in life compared to some of my contemporaries. And you start wondering. Sometimes we start wondering, man, the decision to marry someone of faith sometimes can be a very challenging decision. Because sometimes the pool, if you would, is not that large. The idea of putting God first can be challenging at times. That we don't give up, that we don't accept some jobs because it may compromise my faith and my ability to fellowship. That it might be challenging and scary. But they still ultimately follow through because they believe that as God promised, they will be in the land that was promised to them. You know, I love the life as a Christian that I live here on earth. It's not always easy. Because of my faith, I have an absolutely phenomenal wife who I'm more in love with today than I was when I got married to her 28 years ago. That God blessed us with three remarkable children. That I have to pinch myself to realize, wow, how can we be blessed in such a remarkable way? That I've got great friends and great relatives and a great purpose. That's fantastic. But I will throw it out in a moment if it meant forsaking the promises of God. That sometimes while we receive some significant blessings here on earth, now that will be easy. But this journey sometimes can be challenging. This journey sometimes can be costly. But because of the promises of God, we can keep on going. And it's amazing that the faithfulness of God to the Israelites, that one of the times in their Exodus, God said he didn't allow them to go through the land of the Philistines because he said if they were to go there, they might face war and they might want to go back. That God always is triumphantly leading us in ways so that we are not tempted to go back. But sometimes there are some temptations and it's difficult and it's challenging and it's scary. And sometimes the sacrifices to actually live a faithful life is real. The idea to actually serve people, to actually love people, to actually not retaliate can be very challenging. And so I ask you this morning, how does Joseph giving instructions about him being buried in the land of Canaan inspire you this morning? So, with these words, hopefully you've been encouraged and inspired in your heart to have the actions of yours here on earth be reflected on what we believe in the promises of God, Joseph did. And the prototypical, if you would, refrain of "we shall overcome," I see in Joseph's given instructions that says, "One day we shall overcome." In a few moments, for those of us in the community here, we have a communion. And so if you would like to join our community, please go ahead and send us emails. I know there's a number of people that have done that, and we've gotten together with a number of those people. We want to encourage you to please go ahead and do that. We would love for you to be part of our faith community, or find a faith community that you can be a part of so that you can be inspired. And so in a few moments, we're going to have a communion. And in our faith community here, we take this time to really reflect. And so we're going to have a song now, song, "We Shall Overcome." And the fact that it reminds us that one day in the promises of God that he's given us, that this earth will one day pass away, that this earth will one day melt away, and that what I am going to base my future on is on the promises of God. And so whatever challenges we may be going through, it's worth it to persevere. Physical, emotional, sometimes even mental, and sometimes even spiritual battles. The only way we don't lose at this faith game, so to speak, is to give up. That is the ultimate demonstration of faith, that we don't give up our faith. We don't compromise our faith. Oh, yes, there are times we'll stumble. And what the communion does, it reminds us, Christ died for my sins, that all my sins have been paid for, that I have been forgiven, and that what he promises me to be with him forever, that there will be no more pain, no more crying, and that God himself will be our God, and we will be his people. That's what I base the future of my life on. And it also indeed affects the way I live here on earth. Let's sing this song in preparation for our communion. We shall overcome.